Well, we've been in a series called Made for More over the past few weeks. And what we've been talking about is we've been using the stories of young people throughout Scripture who made a huge impact on the world around them. And we're using their stories to talk about real world problems that we face today. So if you've missed any of the messages up to this point, you can get caught up online at theproject.church/messages. I think that's right. But anyways, you can find it all in there and get caught up on all that as well. Has anyone checked out the community resources page yet on the Project Community site? Have you noticed anything different? We now have an AI bot feature on our community resources page. I call him the Project Community Bot. And if you run into somebody in the community that maybe has a need, maybe they're struggling and they tell you their problems that they can't afford their utilities or their rent, and you don't know where the resources are, you can go to our website, click on the Community Resources tab, and ask it any question you want to ask it, and it's going to come up with all of the resources that we know of, anyways, and pull from a database. So now you have the ability to tell everyone everything that I know, at least, on how to get the help that they need. So go ahead and check that out. And if you run into any problems or if you see something that's missing, please let me know, because I want to make sure that that is up to date as much as possible. So when I was about 16 years old, I knew that God was calling me into ministry. I didn't know what it was yet. I played music, and I was in the youth band, and eventually was playing for our main church group band. So I was playing music, you know, three nights a week, and doing ministry that way. I helped with children's church. I did sound for children's church when I was like 12, and would help with them with their music and all the puppet things, and we did all of that kind of stuff. I stacked chairs. I repaired sound equipment. I built scaffolding up to the very top of the church building to work on speakers. I did a lot of different things in the church. I was very heavily involved with my church growing up. And I knew that there was something, that God was leading me somewhere, but I didn't know exactly where. And so there was one day I'd gotten to youth early to clean up the auditorium before youth group started. And this guy walks into the auditorium, and he was our guest speaker for the evening. And he said, "Well, hey there." And I said, "Hi," I introduced myself. And he said, "Are you hungry?" "I'm really hungry." I said, "Yeah, actually, I'm pretty hungry." He said, "Take me, I'm not from the area. Take me somewhere to eat and like let's hang out and talk." I was like, "Cool." So this random guy that I just met gets in my car. My car was disgusting, by the way, because I was, you know, 16. And he's like, "You should really clean your car because you never know who's going to be riding with you." And I was like, "Okay, I don't like you already." But anyways, we go somewhere to eat. And we sit down at lunch together, and he's like, "Yeah, you feel called to ministry, don't you?" Like, he's reading my mail. And I'm like, "Yeah, I feel called to ministry, but I don't know what it is. Like, I don't know if I'm just supposed to, I don't know if I'm supposed to be a worship pastor. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a teaching pastor. I don't know if I'm supposed to be an associate pastor. Like, I know there's some giftings in me, but I don't know what they all are." And then he gave me the single best piece of advice anyone has ever given me. He said, "Forget about it. Forget about all of it, right? It doesn't matter what you do. God's going to lead you there. But if you don't know what your ministry is, serve somebody else's calling until you figure it out." And I said, "Hey, that's kind of cool, you know?" And ever since then, I've done exactly that. I've served underneath other people's ministry until God led us to Project Community. The beauty of that is that you get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? I served under some pastors that did some things that they probably shouldn't have done. I've served under pastors that were not good leaders, that yelled at staff, that got angry with one another, that were jealous, that were all kinds of different things. But then I've also served under a lot of different pastors that were just amazing. I mean, just incredible human beings. And I said, "I want to be like you when I grow up," right? Just incredible youth pastors, college ministry leaders, church pastors, all these amazing people that have really shaped me into the person that I am today. And so today I wouldn't say I'm a teaching pastor or I'm a worship pastor. I just do ministry, right? Like I'm called to ministry, and I believe that each of us is called to do the exact same. And today's story that we're going to talk about is exactly that. We're going to be talking about Miriam, which is who? Who's Miriam? Can someone tell me? A sibling of Moses. So let me set up the scene for you today. All right, so before Miriam and Moses hit the scene, generations earlier, Joseph had been faithful to God. And through that faithfulness, God used him to save Egypt. We all know that story. He saved Egypt, he saved his own family from the devastating famine that was happening in the region. So Pharaoh welcomed Joseph's family into Egypt and gave them a place to live in Egypt and thrive. And that's in Genesis 47. But as time passes on, and Exodus 1 tells us that there is a brand new Pharaoh that has come into power, one who did not know Joseph. He didn't know what God had done for his nation. So he looks out at all the Israelites, and it says in Scripture that they had grown to be numerous and strong. And so instead of gratitude towards these people, he feels fear that these people are getting too strong. They're getting too organized. There's too many of them. And so he's afraid they're going to rise up and overthrow the government. So what does he do? He enslaves them. He works them harder, and he doesn't stop. But it doesn't stop their growth, the Israelites' growth. They continue to grow. They continue to get bigger, even though they're being enslaved, they're being made to do hard labor. And so then he orders something terrible. He tells the Hebrew midwives to go and kill all the baby boys the moment that they're born. It's in Exodus 1, 15 through 20. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sifra, and Pua. When you are helping Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that that baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then when the king summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you not done this? Why are you not following my orders? Why have you let the baby boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive. So because Pharaoh was a guy, he asked no more questions about this. No, I'm just kidding. So God was kind to the midwives and the people increased and became even more numerous. So Pharaoh tells the midwives, go and kill all the baby boys. As soon as you see him, the midwives come back. They lie to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's just like, okay, whatever. So, but it says that these midwives, that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and they let these little boys live. God blessed those midwives, not because they lied to Pharaoh, but because they refused to take innocent lives. And when we're ordered to disobey God in order to obey human authority, Scripture is very clear about what we should say in that circumstance. Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles say, we must obey God rather than human beings. I can't tell you how many times when I was in ministry and somebody would ask me to do something and I would go, that doesn't sound good, you know? And so then I would pray about it. And I mean, most of the time, those gut feelings that you get, that intuition kicks in, you know? And it's like, nah, I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to follow humans or man. So what happens next? So Pharaoh doubles down again. He says, if the midwives won't do it, I will order everyone, to throw every Hebrew boy into the Nile River. So that's the world that Miriam and Moses are born into. It's not a peaceful nursery with a little thing going around and around. It's not like a playpen with this dolls and everything. It's like straight up chaos, born into a world where baby boys are literally being tossed to the alligators, crocodiles in the Nile. So there's a death sentence hanging over every baby boy in this community. So in that world, a mother named Jochebed has a son, and she's not going to let him go without a fight. Exodus 2, 1 through 4. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So Exodus 2 tells us that Jochebed made a basket. The scripture calls it an ark. And she makes it out of this papyrus reeds and coats it with tar and pitch and makes it completely waterproof. That at that time, in the Nile River, the reeds in that area could grow up to 16 feet tall. So when she's hiding him in the riverbed, it's not just kind of like short grass that she's hiding him in. She's actually hiding him in these really, really tall reeds. But guess what else lives in those reeds and hides there? All kinds of creatures, right? Snakes and crocodiles and everything else. So what happens is that his sister, who's Miriam, ends up watching over Moses to make sure nothing is going to happen to him. See, this was very strategic by his mother. She's not just tossing him into the river like she was ordered to do. She is putting him in the river, technically. He is living in the river. So she's not disobeying Pharaoh, but at the same time, she was smart about it, and she did something to give him at least a small chance of surviving. And then in Exodus 2:4, it gives us this little detail. It says his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And that's Miriam's introduction into scripture. It's not some big speech about her or some bold declaration. It's just her standing at a distance, probably for at least a day, watching her baby brother make sure that nothing bad happens to him. Miriam isn't doing anything flashy. She's just present. She's just watching. She hasn't been given a job yet in ministry. She's just doing the thing that she knew what was right. She's refusing to look away from her brother's danger. And sometimes our part in life looks like that, exactly like that. It's not some dramatic act that we have to do. It's not that we have to stand up and be bold and speak in front of a huge crowd, or that we have to go and be on the worship team, or that we have to do something for somebody else. Sometimes it's just simply having a conversation with somebody, or it's being there for a friend in the background when you know that they're hurting and sending a simple text message. Sometimes those little things that we can do are even much more important than the big grand gestures, because it's those little things that really make a difference. Laura walked up to me this morning and gave me a hug and said, "Love you." And like, that was amazing. Like, she, you know, wouldn't tell anybody, "Hey, I went up to Matt and I told him I loved him." Like, no, she just does it, right? Like, that's what you do. And it makes you feel good. It makes me feel good. You know, it's those little tiny acts that you can do throughout the day to make someone's day better. So in Exodus 2, 5 through 6, it says, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it up and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said." So Pharaoh's daughter's walking down the riverbank. She sees Moses in a boat. What kid wouldn't think that that was super cool, right? Like, there's a baby in a boat. That's awesome. So she goes down, she opens it up, and because she thinks it's cool, she's like, "Oh, there's a child, and it's crying. I feel sorry for this child." But she also knows what daddy says about the Hebrew babies, right? throw them into the Nile, let them die. Every Egyptian household would have known that the Hebrew boys were to be thrown into the river to let them die. This baby, by law, was already condemned, but somehow, Pharaoh's daughter, she must have had those eyes, you know. Daddy, can I please keep him? But Pharaoh's daughter had compassion for the baby and somehow convinces Pharaoh to let him stay. At that moment, this is where Miriam moves from watching to acting. Exodus 2, 7 through 9. Then his sister asked Pharaoh, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you?" "Yes, go," she says. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, Moses' mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Hold up. You're telling me what? Yeah, you're telling me what? So not only now is Moses going to get to live, but he's going to get to live with his mother. Of course, Miriam doesn't say that it's Moses' mother. And so the girl's like, "Oh, and by the way, since you're kind of like a midwife for me, like, we're going to pay you. We're going to take care of you. Oh, and you can live in the palace, right? Like, you need to do that." She steps in. She steps forward, a Hebrew girl approaching an Egyptian princess. Miriam is approaching a princess and asking her a simple question. "Should I go and find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you?" Think about the boldness that that took. There's a bunch of different ways that that could have gone. She could have said, "No, absolutely not. Like, you're going against the law. I bet you're related to this baby. Like, off with her head," right? Like, there's a bunch of stuff that could have happened in that moment. But because of her boldness, Miriam does this amazing thing. She's a kid approaching the daughter of the man who ordered her own baby brother's death, gambling that this princess might have compassion and that compassion might outweigh her father's decree. I even wonder, and this is just me thinking out loud, if Miriam's question was the very thing that planted the idea in Pharaoh's daughter's mind to keep the baby. Either way, Miriam doesn't wait to see what happens. She steps in and she sees the opportunity and she takes it. And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, go." So Miriam, of course, she runs and gets her mom. She's probably telling her all about it. She's like, "Come on, like, hey, let's go to the palace. I'll tell you everything on the way," right? And just like that, this woman is hired to nurse this baby, paid by the very household that ordered the baby's death. The family's reunited, at least for a season, and Moses grows up not only knowing the way of the Egyptians, but he knows his heritage because his mom was right there with him. Here's what I want you to get from this story. There's special opportunities that often come unexpectedly. And fear can cause us to not take those opportunities. Miriam had no idea how the princess was going to respond to her. She didn't have a guarantee. She just knew there was an open window and she took it because she wanted her baby brother to live. How many opportunities has God put in front of us and we let that door close because we're scared of what might happen if we speak up? Somebody needed you to make an introduction, say a kind word, vouch for them, stand next to them, and you hesitated because it felt just a little bit risky. I can't tell you how many times I've got that feeling where it's like God is nudging me in a certain direction to go talk to somebody or to send somebody a text message or give somebody a phone call or go to somebody's house and say hi, right? And I can tell you a lot of those times I brush it off and say, "Nah, that wasn't God. I'm just thinking about him," or "I'm too busy," or "It's just a big inconvenience. If I start talking to them, they're never going to stop talking, and then I'm going to spend the next 3 hours talking to them on the phone." But Miriam didn't miss the opportunity. She followed what God was leading her to do. And she didn't need superhuman strength or a perfect plan to do it either. She just needed the willingness to go and do, and God did the rest. God doesn't need much from us to accomplish his plan. He just needs us to be willing. Willing to participate in his plan, in his world. Because of Miriam's boldness, Moses, once again, she grew up learning the ways of the Egyptians and had an education through the palace that later in life would matter enormously when he stood in front of Pharaoh demanding the freedom for his people. Miriam's protection of her brother led to the nation's freedom. Think about that. Had Miriam not stepped in that one moment, would history be completely different? Would we not see the Israelites being freed from Egypt and fleeing because Moses wasn't actually allowed to be born? Now, we're going to fast forward. This is decades later. It's after the plagues. It's after the Passover, after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea and walked on dry ground and watched Pharaoh's armies get swallowed up behind them. Miriam shows up again in Exodus 15, and it calls her a prophetess. And she leads the women in song and celebration with a tambourine in her hand and worship pouring out of her. Have any of you watched the show on Angel? What is it called? The Promised Land. Have you all watched Promised Land on Angel? Any of you? No? Okay. If you do, it will completely destroy your image of Miriam. I mean, it's awesome. It's hilarious. Don't get me wrong. But Miriam on that show is awesome. So just, you'll have to check it out sometime. It's awesome. Okay. She is called a prophetess, not just because she receives revelation from God, but because of her musical gifting. And in scripture, prophecy and music are often closely tied together. So in Micah 6:4, it even puts her name alongside of Moses and Aaron as one of the leaders that God sent to bring his people out of Egypt. So in Micah 6:4, it says, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. So she's kind of a big deal, right? She's kind of a big deal amongst the nation of Israel. And she is, she's leading worship. She's leading people. She's probably ministering to others and keeping them on track. And think about this. The girl that once stood quietly at a distance, watching in the reeds, is now standing in front of an entire nation, leading them in worship. And that's what happens when we start by lifting others up, starting with those small things, being faithful in those small things, doing the work, standing behind someone else and allowing them to thrive and pouring into their ministry and pouring into the things that they're doing, and so that God can lead you into a place of leadership in your own life. Her initiative, her willingness to protect someone else's calling before she stepped into her own, that was leadership. And it didn't start with a title. It started with a girl by a river who refused to look away. Miriam's story doesn't end, though, with tambourine, however. There's more. I'm going to read this whole story to you because it's really interesting. Shauna agrees with me because she told me this morning, and I was like, that's funny that you said that because it's my notes. Anyways, Numbers 12, 1 through 15. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I wonder if Moses wrote that part. I'm just kidding. He's more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. Uh-oh. So the three of them went out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. Uh-oh. When the two stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became white as snow. And Aaron turned toward her, and seeing her defiling skin disease, he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you to not hold against us the sin that we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like the stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb and with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside of the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. So let me explain what's happening here. So Aaron and Miriam are jealous. And they're jealous because all these people are probably praising Moses because he has all these visions and all these wonderful things, and he's telling them what to do. He's bossing them around. And Aaron and Miriam are like, "You know what? We put in the work too, right? Like, we hear from God. We see what he's doing." But then they were like, "But we can't really, like, say anything bad about Moses like that. Like, we need to think of something else to be upset about so that that way we can be legitimized in our anger," right? So they're like, "Ah, that's right. He married a Cushite woman. He shouldn't have done that." Can you believe that Moses married a Cushite woman? Can you believe that, guys? Oh, it's terrible. I can't believe he would do something like that, right? So now all of a sudden, they've created this smoke screen, and they're really kind of just jealous, but now they're trying to think of different ways that they can go about maybe making Moses a little less awesome so that they can be a little more awesomer, right? More awesomer. So what does God do? He gets angry, and he comes down himself and is like, "Get over here right now." And they're like, "Okay. Okay, God, what are you going to do?" You know, brings him forward, gets onto him, and says, "Hey, Moses is awesome. Like, I speak to him face to face. I speak to you through dreams, yes. I speak to you through riddles, yes. I speak to you can hear my voice, but you don't see my form like Moses sees me. Moses sees me in a different way. Don't do it again." Right? And they're like, "Yes, sir, got it." So it's really interesting because they get in trouble. Miriam's skin turns leprous. But then what's the next thing that happens in this story? Moses prays for Miriam. He could have been angry with her and said, "I can't believe you're spreading rumors like that about me. You know, like, that's not cool. Stop spreading rumors." But no, he calls upon God to heal her. And God says, "I will. I'll heal her. But she needs to think about what she's done." Right? We don't always fight about things that we're actually upset about, do we? Sometimes we create smoke screens. I do this. I know I do this, at least. When we have something that we're upset about, something that we're angry about, and we don't really want to, like, bring it up or be upset about it, but we're still angry, all of a sudden we start thinking of these other little tiny things that bother us, these little things that fester on the surface, and then we start to pick at those things, don't we? And then it becomes one, and it becomes two, and then it becomes four, and it becomes 10, and then all of a sudden, like, we're talking about somebody to someone else, of course, about them. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they did that. I can't blah, 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 blah. Right? But we're not actually getting to the root of the problem, right? If you're upset, let me give you the best piece of advice you'll ever hear today. Just today. If you're upset with somebody, pick up the phone, call them, and say, hey, I'm really upset with you. Here's why. Can we move past this? Done, right? It's done. You don't have to think about it anymore. It doesn't have to bother you. It doesn't have to fester. You don't have to talk to other people about it. Just pick up the phone and call them, right? It makes it so much easier. Had Miriam and Aaron just gone to Moses and said, hey, dude, like, we're kind of jealous because God, you know, God, he's, you get to see his face and, like, talk to him, like, one-on-one. Like, how do we get to that point? Can you help us get to that? Absolutely, I can help you get to that point, right? We do this all the time. We criticize. We talk bad. We create these smoke screens. We complicate our situations to the point where we don't know what we should do next. So here's a question worth asking yourself, honestly. When you're in a disagreement, are you arguing about the real issue, or have you introduced a smokescreen by publicly attacking someone else's character instead? And if you're on the receiving end of that criticism like that, here's something worth remembering. Your critics may be afraid to face the real problem themselves. Don't take it too personally. Ask God to help you to see what's actually going on underneath the surface. Very rarely have I ever known someone to be upset with me and that they were actually telling me what they were actually upset about. There's usually something much, much, much deeper. God did not let this one slide. He calls Miriam and Aaron and Moses. He strikes Miriam with leprosy. Aaron pleads with Moses to not hold it against them. And then, of course, Moses, being the humble, humble man that he is, prays for Miriam's behalf. Miriam had just accused him, undermined him, tried to diminish his character, and he prays for her. The roles have reversed in the scenario, haven't they? The girl who once stood at a distance trying to protect her baby brother is now the one being protected boldly, immediately, by that same brother who's now grown. So what do we do with all this? Here's what I don't want you to miss in what I'm talking about today. The motives behind criticisms are often more important than the criticisms themselves. Before you criticize someone else, pause long enough to ask yourself, why am I criticizing this person? Is this righteous, or is it jealousy wearing a righteous mask? Sometimes what gets labeled as constructive criticism is really just insecurity looking for a target, because it's easier to point out someone else's flaws than to sit with your own. Before you point your finger, ask if it needs to be pointed at yourself first. And on the other side of that, when Moses had every reason to hold a grudge against Aaron and Miriam, he chose mercy instead. Godly people do not repay hurt with hurt, because hurt people hurt people. So, land in the plane. Miriam gives us two pictures. One is a girl at a riverbank watching and waiting and then boldly stepping forward to protect someone else's calling before her own had ever begun. The other is a grown woman letting jealousy convince her to tear down the very person that she once protected. Both of these people are in me, and both of these people are in you. The instinct is to lift someone up, and then the instinct is to tear someone down when they have what we want. The question is, which one of these things are you feeding? Are you feeding the person that is willing to lift others up and even sacrifice themselves to allow others to have a calling, to have a ministry, to be in the spotlight? Or are you feeding that fear and the jealousy that causes you to tear others down? So I want to leave you with a few questions today. What opportunity or opportunities has God placed in front of you that your fear is causing you to avoid? Are you lifting others up, or are you secretly resenting someone else's success? Do pride or jealousy affect your obedience to God? And are your criticisms rooted in truth or in insecurity? Like Miriam, I want to challenge you this week to be courageous and make actionable steps forward when God calls you into something. To be faithful enough to serve, to be humble enough to guard your hearts, and be willing to let God deal with your motives. Because some of the most important things that you'll ever do for God in this world are some of the very small things that he's calling you to do. Maybe it might be to stand at a distance and watch and then step forward when the time is right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, this person in Miriam and what she can teach us today. God, I thank you that in those moments when our pride begins to swell, when our pride begins to get big, when we step outside of your calling for us to be humble, God, you step in front of us often and you humble us. And so, God, I pray today that we would be a people that's not afraid to step into roles and to ministry, into messy grace with others when you call us to it. Because, God, even though it's not glamorous, even though it's not going to win us an award, even though it's not going to do all these things, God, it matters because people matter. So as we are out and about, as we are moving forward, God, keep us humble enough to know when to step into situations, to love on others, to help them, to be with them, not to criticize, not to talk bad about, but God, to love on them. And just like Miriam, God, we know that you're leading us and that you're guiding us towards amazing things that you have in store for us. But along the way, God, you are going to call us to do small things, to step in with others and to help them out with their ministries, with their callings, with their giftings. So today, God, I pray that if we do have that root of bitterness in us or that jealousy inside of us, God, that you will begin to do a work in our heart, in our lives, to remove that root. Help us to not feed that jealousy by gossiping about others or talking about others. Help all of our criticisms to be rooted in your truth, God, not our own truth. Because only then, God, will you begin to lead us again into those roles and those things, God, that you had in store from us from a long time ago. And just like Miriam, God, when we do get those big roles, when we do get the ministry position of our dreams, God, of the thing that you finally called us to do, when we step into that, God, I ask that in those moments too, that we would remain humble and that we would remain true to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this weekend, for the beauty that you've put around us. And we ask that you would go with us this week. And it's all this we ask in your holy and precious name. Amen.